Please turn with me again to Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19. Verse 2, this is the ordinance of the law, which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Charles Spurgeon's most famous sermon is Compel Them to Come In. In the beginning, in the introduction, he says, I feel in such a haste to go out and obey this commandment this morning by compelling those to come in who are now tarrying in the highways and hedges that I cannot wait for an introduction, but must at once set about my business. I feel the very same way this afternoon. And my desire here is not to give you a biblical, theological exposition of this text, though very edifying it may be. But my singular desire and mission is to speak to you who are outside of Christ. You who have not repented of your sins. You who are not trusting in Him. So that you would come and hear the gospel and be saved. With a heart of love, I implore you to hear and listen, to sit up straight, not wander about with your eyes. Keep your thoughts focused and channeled. Hear the good news of salvation and believe on Jesus Christ our Lord. However, I am not naive, and I know you have heard the gospel thousands of times, and nothing I will say this afternoon will be any different to how you have heard it. However, in a sense, put everything you've ever heard before aside. File it away for now. And hear this message as if it's the very first time you've ever heard the gospel. Hear it like Lydia, who heard the words of Paul, and in the very act of hearing, the Lord opened her heart and she attended by faith and heard the word of God to the saving of her soul. You do likewise, my dear friend. We're in Numbers 19. This tells us that when a Jew became unclean through the contact of the dead, there was a remedy. They were to go get the ashes of a heifer, mix it with water, and sprinkle it upon them. And then they would be clean. And as we read from Hebrews chapter 19, the ordinance of the red heifer is a type pointing to Christ. If the ashes of the heifer sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, that is external ceremonial cleansing, how much more the blood of Christ, which will purge and cleanse your conscience. So let us hear Numbers 19 through the spectacles of new covenant truth and understand the sweet gospel of salvation. And the first thing we see in this chapter is the problem of death and defilement. This chapter may seem complicated to you, a bit strange, but simply know the main message. It's about sin. Verse 9 tells us this is a purification for sin. God gave Israel the ceremonial law as a picture book to teach about their great problem of sin and point them forward to their great need of Christ. And this law, my dear friend, is doing the very same to you. It is teaching you about your great problem of sin and your great need of Jesus Christ. And when we think of the experience of Israel in Numbers 19, we need to think of the conscience. This is made clear in Hebrews 9:9-14, where they understood that these things imperfectly cleanse sin. Therefore, their conscience was always aware of sin. And in Hebrews 9:14, it speaks about the need for our conscience to be cleansed. Now, what is the conscience? Conscience, two words, con with, science, knowledge. It is the faculty of the soul which accuses you of sin when you do wrong. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. The law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. My friend, you're not an animal. You're not a beast of the ground. You're a human being. This means you're made in the image of God. You have an undying, immortal soul. And within your soul is the law of God written. Why is it no matter the nation, no matter the continent, no matter the culture, everyone knows stealing is wrong? Why is it everyone knows murder is wrong? It's because they have a conscience. And your conscience is within you. You know right and you know wrong. And when you do wrong, your conscience helps you to feel the guilt. You feel bad. You feel regret. But your conscience may be dulled. Maybe you've heard the Bible, the law, and sin preached to you so often, it does nothing to you anymore. Maybe you think, actually, you've got a clear conscience. Hey, I'm not perfect, but who is? But overall, I'm quite good. But then the law of God comes. And it doesn't matter how dull a conscience is, when the law of God comes, it awakes them. I can remember speaking to a young gentleman and witnessing to him. And it doesn't matter what I said, he was absolutely sure he was a good person. Kind, charitable, helpful. And then I started applying the law to his conscience. And like that, he changed. Jekyll and Hyde. The vehemency, the anger, the spitefulness, it all came out. Why? Because his conscience convicted himself of his own sin through the mirror of the law. And God is coming to you today in the preaching of this word to speak to your conscience and to show you you have sinned. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God has given you life and breath and movement and food and clothing and family and education and gifts and hobbies and jobs. And how do you repay him? You take it for granted. You're like a young child slapping his father in the face. You've never done anything good to me. Taking the Lord's name in vain. Outward blasphemy. using the name of Jesus or Christ or God in a profane way, using the attributes of God in a profane way, using goodness, OMG, sin, or using his name not in a profane way, but without the faith, love, and reverence the name of God is due. Or the Sabbath day. What's on your mind? What's on the tip of your tongue? Sports and hobbies and TVs and movies and current affairs and politics. Everything else but God and Jesus Christ. Or the lust of your heart. Lusting after another man. Lusting after another woman. Discontentment, covetousness. I want that. I want this. I'm discontent. The law comes to you. And what's your conscience saying right now? True. Guilty. Sin. It's teaching you. It's accusing you of sin. And your conscience is saying, you're dead. That's the main theme in this chapter, is it not? Did we not read it? Death. We see it in verse 11, verse 13, verse 14, verse 16, verse 18, speaking about coming across the dead body in the house. You're going for a walk in the countryside. There's a bone on the floor. You're walking and you come to some corner of the city or outside the city, and what? There's a grave. Death. What is death? Death means separation. Separation of body and soul. And the Bible uses death to show you that sin is separation. The wages of sin is death. And because of your sin, you're separate from God. You're separate from God because he's holy and you are not. You're separate from God. He has his will and his ways, and you live against them. Sin, as Professor John Murray would say, is the very contradictory of God. You may externally behave in a very moral way. But if you're outside of Christ, you are dead, and Ephesians 2 reveals your heart. I don't know your heart. I have not a clue what you're thinking, but God does. He says you're dead in trespasses and sins. You walk according to the course of this world. You think and desire and love and rejoice as the world does. You walk according to the prince of the power of the air. You are of your father, the devil. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And what do? Lie and false witnessing and splitting the truth and twisting the truth. And a murderer. Anger and hate and violence and rage and mockery and belittling. Just like the devil. Children of disobedience. Disobey parents, disobey God, conversation or your behavior, the lusts of our flesh, whatever your flesh desires, you go after. You fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You are by nature the children of wrath. Again, you might look very nice outside, but in the heart, God sees you're a child of disobedience and wrath. Your conscience knows this. Your conscience aware of this. And this is why you don't like God. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. And you know it. You might be in family worship and you have to pray because everyone else is praying, but in your mind you're not praying and you do not want to be in the presence of God. You come to worship because you're supposed to come to worship, and you're singing psalms and you're praying and you're under the word, but you're not worshiping God because you do not want to be in his presence. And you know why you don't want to be in his presence.
He's holy, holy, holy. He is so pure, holy, that he's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And your conscience says, condemning you, sinner, 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 guilty, guilty, guilty. And you do not want to be in the presence of God.
But sin is also defiling. When an Israelite touched death, that death is contagious and contaminates. Look at verse 11. He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Verse 13. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifies not himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. Verse 14. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering about it is unclean. Today we have such low views of sin. It's a bit of imperfection. Sin is a bit of naughtiness. Sin is not only guilty, it defiles and makes unclean. Sin makes us revolting and disgusting in the sight of God. Think of a dead body. As it decomposes and maggots and worms eat away, the sight, the smell, it's so disgusting, you just want to vomit. But we like to pretend we're not that bad. We put on a nice suit. Please and thank you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. My pleasure. And God sees it and he says, unclean. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Or Psalm 14. God looks upon the world. He's come to see, is there any good? Is there any righteous? Is there anyone that pleases him? And he says, no, there is no one good, not one. They are all together become filthy. And everything you touch also becomes unclean. Just as you touch the dead body, you become unclean. If you're in a house and there's a dead body, the house is unclean. If you have vessels, a cooking pot, a cooking pan, and it's in the house that has death, they themselves become unclean. And this is teaching us everything we do is unclean. Haggai, the prophet, chapter 2. If one unclean by a dead body touches any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer, which is unclean. Think of the nicest, sweetest, older lady, and she's known in her community for a lifetime of charity. She's always helping people, always raising money. In the eyes of God, everything she's ever done is disgusting. Because her heart, the source, is full of sin. And it's contagious and contaminates everything she does. As the source of a river is polluted, so are the streams. So when you're unconverted, God says the prayers of the wicked are an abomination in his sight. Even if the Bible says do something and you do it, God says unclean, unclean. God says keep the Sabbath day, and externally you appear to do that. God says unclean. You try to read your Bible every single day. God sees the heart defiled. He sees the Bible reading defiled. He says unclean. Everything we do is unclean in the sight of Almighty God. This is why the confession of Isaiah 64 is for all natural men. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all as an unclean thing. And what's the consequence of living unclean, being offered the waters to clean you? You do not take those waters to clean you. What's the result? Hell. Hell. Verse 13. Whosoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead and purifies not himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. Verse 20. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. The waters of purification is the red heifer. Jesus Christ is offered for salvation. Maybe you're a young child. Maybe your father and mother has been teaching you since you were small. Maybe you're an adult and you've been coming to church for so many years. Christ and grace and love and mercy and pardon and forgiven fully and freely offered to you again and again and again and again and again. And you never turn to Christ. And when you die in your sins and you remain unclean. And where does the unclean thing go? Straight to hell. Revelation 21:27, speaking of heaven. And there shall in no wise enter it anything that defiles. No unclean person enters heaven. And there's punishment. You're cut off from God. You're not cut off absolute from God, but you're cut off from God. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, speaking about the unclean, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. It's not absolute. God is everywhere, including hell, Psalm 139. God is in hell, his presence. But there's no merciful presence, no loving presence, no gracious presence, only a holy presence, only a just presence, only a righteous presence, only a wrathful vengeance. In this world, God's wrath upon us is an alloyed wrath. There is still a common goodness given to all, the sun, the rain, on the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. The most wicked of people wake up every morning. They have life. Wicked people have food for their bellies and clothes for their back. It's an alloyed wrath. That is kindness. That is kindness to you. But then when you die, no mercy, no love, no grace, pure wrath. And your conscience. Jesus Christ spoke about the torments of hell, the place where the worm dieth not. What does that mean? It comes from maggots and worms that eat dead bodies in the rubbish dump outside of Jerusalem. And it's a picture of the conscience being gnawed at and accused. Almighty God and his almighty power will flood your conscience with every single guilt of sin you've ever committed, and he will fill your conscience with a real sense of the filthiness of all your sins. And in this life, the conscience is a very delicate thing. If the conscience is hurt too much, sleepless nights, sickness, depression, suicide. But in hell, there's no get-out clause. It is infinite guilt, infinite uncleanness upon your conscience. The worm gnawing and gnawing and gnawing. And you're in church. You're blessed. You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Your suffering in hell will be greater than Muslims. Your suffering in hell will be greater than Hindus and Roman Catholics. Your suffering in hell will be greater than atheists who in this world outwardly detest God. What did Jesus say again and again and again to the Jews? It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than the children of Israel. So you who are greatly, greatly blessed, and you hear the gospel every single day, every week, your conscience will be punished more than anyone else for whom you have been given, my friend, so much light, and you trod on it and spit on it and treat it like a bit of dirt on your shoe. And Isaiah speaks of people like this. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 14. The sinners in Zion, the church, are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Are you afraid? You should be terrified. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. You prosper, you live, you have, and you're plenty. And as Psalm 73 says, one day God will arise. He will awake. The smoke will come out of his nose as he's in a rage. And he will pour his fury upon the unclean. This is your problem. Sin, death, and defilement. And you've heard the law, and you've heard judgment, and you've heard hell. Are you awakened in your conscience? Is your conscience being awakened and say, yes, it's true. Yes, it's true. Is there any light? Is there any hope? Is there any good news? Yes, there is good news. There's the best news of all. Because God saves sinners, even the most unclean. That's why I'm here. I am an evil, wicked, wretched sinner by nature. I am disgusting, revolting, and filthy in my sins by nature. But God is God and not man. And he has given us the remedy of the red heifer. And this is pointing us all to Jesus Christ. How does it point us to Jesus Christ? First of all, Jesus Christ is the grace of God. Look at verses 1 to 2. It says that, speak with Moses and Aaron This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer, and so on. God provided help. He provided cleansing for their uncleanness. Now, why would he do it? Why would he do it? Did the unclean deserve to be cleansed? Of course not. Did the defiled deserve and earn and do some good works in order to be purified? Absolutely not. It was God's free, undeserving grace. And that's what God has done in Jesus Christ. None of us deserve Christ. None of us are worthy of Christ. But God says, out of my abundance grace, I provide Jesus Christ. Aren't those words in Ezekiel just beautiful? Ezekiel chapter 36, 25. God is the I will here. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. That's God. He's promised to cleanse us. And this is the love of God. The object of God's love is not the lovable, but the unlovable. For God so loved the world, an evil, disgusting, defiled world. He so loved that world. Just as he gives the red heifer, he gives his son. Dear friend, Jesus Christ did not come to win us the love of God. But because God is love, he sent us the Son to cleanse us. We also see Christ in this passage that he's a merciful sin substitute. What's the remedy here? The red heifer. What is a heifer? A heifer is a female cow that has never born a calf. Now, why would it be female? Some sacrifices are male only. Some sacrifices are male or female. And there are other sacrifices like this, which are female only. How does a female cow typify Christ? The female cow typifies Christ with mercy, compassion, kindness, and tenderness. When you think of the things I just mentioned, what are the great examples of them in life? Women, motherhood. The Bible says that naturally, men and women are different. There's masculinity and there's femininity. And you know, a man might have more proportion of strength and courage and boldness, 1 Corinthians 16. But a woman's distinct proportionate grace is tenderness, meekness, lowliness, care. That's why in 1 Peter it says, women are to adorn themselves with what? Meek and quiet spirit. And when God wants to reveal himself in the Old Testament as this merciful, compassionate, kind, comforting God, he likens himself to women and mothers in particular. For example, Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget. I'm like a nursing mother. Or Hosea 11 verse 3. I taught Ephraim also to walk, taking them by their arms. I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love. Like a mother, a parent taking the young child, holding them hand by hand, teaching them to walk, teaching them to grow, care, tenderness, love. Isaiah 66 verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so I will comfort you. There is no comfort or tenderness or mercy or kindness or gentleness like a mother, is there not? We all know that. And so when it says a female cow, Jesus Christ as the perfection of mercy and tenderness and love and kindness. When he's calling people, he says, "Come unto me, I am meek and lowly in heart." When there's a leper who's an outcast from society and no one will go within 100 yards of them, never mind touch them, he says, "Moved with compassion, I will be thou clean." Or when Jerusalem, the church, who have heard his gospel and rejected him again and again and again, he offers himself again in the language of motherhood, but as an animal form. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have slain the prophets, you have denied the gospel, oh, how I would have gathered you." Like what? Like a hen who gathers her chicks. And so Jesus Christ is the female cow in the perfection of mercy and compassion towards you. If you have rejected him, he is coming to you again in the fullness of compassion. He will cleanse you. But he's also a red heifer. Red is the color of guilt. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, where God says, "Come, let us reason. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson." That's your guilt. If you believe on Jesus Christ, all the guilty, defiling sins that you have ever, ever, ever committed will be taken away from you and put on Christ by imputation. Isn't that just wonderful? He himself takes your guilt and uncleanness. That's the kind of Savior who's offering to save you. Also, we see Christ's righteousness. It's a red heifer without spot, without blemish, and yoke has never come upon her. Without spot means no defect, signifying no sin, no impurity, but moral perfection and righteousness. Yoke. Yoke is that instrument of burden for laboring. You put it on an animal and they might be on the farm and tilling the ground and so on. But this heifer must be dedicated to God only. And this is Christ. We sung Psalm 40. Hebrews 10 says, what is Christ like? He's like a red heifer dedicated to God's will. He came to do God's will. It was his delight. And you know what it says, that the law of God is in his heart? It's not the Hebrew word for heart there. It's the Hebrew word for bowels, your guts. Because in the Hebrew, the deep, strong passions are down here. You know, I can say, oh, I feel sorry for someone. But you know when you really feel sorry for someone, your heart goes out to them. You feel it in the depths of your stomach. Your compassion is just upon someone. That's the language of Christ. He has such deep inner compassion on the defiled that he will wholeheartedly obey God's law and sacrifice himself for sin to save such. That's when you read Luke chapter 15, the religious hypocrites, the self-righteousness, they don't want to come to Christ. But the publicans and the sinners, they all come to Christ. And Jesus Christ keeps that law perfectly so that his cleanness is given to you in your justification. But we also see Christ in his sacrifice and suffering. It says the red heifer had to be slaughtered outside the gate, outside the camp. Why there? Jerusalem, or here the camp, the tabernacle's in the middle. It's the place of dwelling of God, the place of his presence, the place of holiness, the place of his favor, the place of his blessing. outside the camp is outside of his blessing, outside of his presence, the place of sin, the place of guilt, the place of uncleanness. Where was Jesus Christ crucified? Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus suffered outside the gate. Because on that cross, as we heard this morning, he was made a curse on our behalf. Judicially, as the sin substitute on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ is unclean before God the Father. That's why it says this heifer must be wholly consumed by fire. Its guts, its hearts, even its dung had to be completely consumed. This is like the burnt offering. And the Greek word for burnt offering is holocaust. I don't need to translate, I transliterated. Holocaust. Jesus Christ on the cross, out of love and mercy for the most defiled sinners, was holocausted. Wholly consumed, body and soul, under the wrath of God to satisfy sin. And then you'll notice that within the burning, there must be scarlet wool, cedar wood, and hyssop. Why these three things? When you read your Bible, these things signify the application of salvation. For example, Leviticus chapter 14, in the sacrifice for lepers, it says lepers are cleansed when there's a sacrifice of animals and there is cedar wood with his blood and scarlet wool and hyssop. That's why David says, purge me, cleanse me with hyssop. And this is simply signifying redemption accomplished and applied is perfectly, sufficiently contained within the ashes of the heifer. All you ever need for cleansing is the ashes of a heifer. And this is Jesus Christ's atonement for you. Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. So that everything you ever need for all your sins, the uncleansed conscience, defiled and guilty in sin, Christ's sacrifice is perfectly sufficient for you. And it's available for absolutely everyone. Read verse 10. And he that gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourns among them for a statute forever. It's available for everyone. In the covenant, out the covenant. Jew, Gentile, male, female, rich, poor, bond, free. It's for everyone. And these ashes were placed in all the Levitical cities all the way around Israel. And all you had to do was go to them, scoop up the ashes, mix it with running water, be sprinkled with it, and all your defilement, all your uncleanness is washed away. And this is signified the blood of Jesus Christ, how much more purges your conscience. And yet someone might say, how can I come? How can I know? What is the warrant for receiving the cleansing? What is the warrants for coming to the ashes of the heifer? On what basis? What qualifies you to come and be cleansed in the ashes of the heifer? Here's what qualifies you. You're unclean. You're unclean. If you are unclean, you're now qualified to come to Christ. If you are defiled by sin and guilty in your conscience, this qualifies you to come to Christ. And Jesus Christ, as the ashes of the heifer, offered himself to the children of Israel, to the strangers, to those in the church and out the church, to every single one of us. He says, come unto me. He says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And my blood is the full cleansing for every single sin. And he says, come to me here and now. I am offering myself fully and freely to you. You only have to believe in me. Trust in me. You don't trust in yourself. You don't trust in your works. You don't trust in your religiosity. You trust in me alone, and you shall be cleansed. God's speaking now. He's speaking to your conscience. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is beseeching you, imploring you. Be ye reconciled. There's absolutely no reason why every single person in this house is not saved. None. There's not a single reason why anyone in this house, from the youngest to the oldest, cannot be cleansed by the blood of Christ right here, right now. Nothing is stopping you. There's no barriers. There's no do this and do that and come back in 2 months' time. 2 Corinthians 6:1, now, behold, today is a day of salvation. Christ and his blood received by faith. And why do you stop? Why are you not coming? Do you feel you're too unclean? You're qualified then. You're qualified. Paul was too unclean. He was the chief of sinners, and he received mercy. Why are you not coming to Christ? What's hindering you? He will fully and freely and mercifully cleanse you from every single sin. Our pastor read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, because it describes me. It speaks about those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God, the kinds of sins people live in: fornication, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. That was me. Disgusting, repulsive sins. But then these people came to Christ by faith. Such were some of you. What changed? But ye are washed, and ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Christ cleanses from all these sins I just mentioned and more. And when you come and you're cleansed, you're justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God. Hebrews chapter 10, 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You have a peaceful conscience now. All the sin, all the guilt, all the defilement, Christ has cleansed. You have a good conscience, a clear conscience. It's wonderful. And remember, we said everything you did was defiled before God. Now, by faith in Christ, everything you do in him is acceptable to him. Hebrews 13:20. God, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Or 1 Peter 2:5, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You come now in prayer. Are there imperfections in your prayer? Yes. Are there still sins in your prayer? Yes. But it's cleansed by Christ, and God delights to hear your prayer. You come to worship, and in your singing of the Psalms and hearing the word, is there still imperfection? Yes. Is there still weakness? Yes. Is there still sin there? Yes.
but it's cleansed by Christ, and it's a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. You read the Bible, and you want to live out the Bible, and so you do God's will, and you obey Him. And in your obedience, is it still imperfect? Yes. Is it still weak? Yes. Is it still accompanied by sin? Yes. But it's acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. And because of that, your conscience is still pure and at peace. And He'll do the work in you and sanctify you. Dear friends, you have a conscience. You know right and wrong. The law condemns you and your conscience accuses you, guilty as charged. And Jesus Christ is coming through the picture form of the red heifer, and He is saying, come and take the ashes. Come and take my blood. Have faith in my blood. Have the full, complete pardon of your sins. I will wash you and cleanse you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the love, grace, and mercy of God in Christ Jesus would not only abound, but be so powerful that there would be lost souls in this place and they would be lost no more, because the shepherd has left the 99 and He has come and He has gathered. Oh, Father, by Thy Spirit, work in faith to unite to Christ, to everyone in this room, and receive all the praise and glory of Thy grace. Amen.